I know I've told the story before about my time in Calcutta, but I want to tell it again, and I think you'll understand the reason why, because it so fits into the thing that I want to talk about here tonight. There's an old Broadway musical that goes like this. Oh, Calcutta, I want to see more of you. And I just wonder if the producers of that song had ever been to Calcutta.
Maybe.
I'm not sure. Because this city of more than 10 million people has been called the black hole of civilization. It has been described as the greatest urban disaster in the world. This city is one public latrine with bulls, cows, goats, dogs, and humans defecating in the streets. Exhaust belching buses, taxis, trucks make Calcutta an asthmatic nightmare. Everything is black with soot. Buildings and foliage are covered with soot. I mean, plants are black. And when you stick your finger in your ear to clean out the wax, believe it or not, the wax is black. I am literally telling you the truth. That's how thick the soot and the filth is in this city. At the same time, Calcutta is the most fascinating place I've ever been. Their way of life is something unknown to us here in America. Daily, you can witness families bathing, washing clothes, shaving, urinating in the streets. You can go to the local meat markets and watch them kill a goat, skin the goat, hang the meat, while flies and birds swarm around. I'll tell you, that made me a vegetarian while I was there. You can meet a bull head on and watch a herd of goats go by your hotel window early in the morning. One day you might find a person totally nude sitting on the curb. The next day you might find a dead body lying in the street. No one even seems to care. Beggars owned by the mafia sit in the middle of very busy intersections in Calcutta. Their legs have been amputated by the mafia so they can't go anyplace. And they tell you don't give any money to them because the mafia takes all their money and only gives them enough money to have food and clothes so they can continue to provide money for the mafia. Many families can't even afford a burial. They can't afford cremation. I think I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When I was there, it was $5 to buy a piece of wood to put a person on to cremate them. And what they would do is just set fire to the wood and cremate the person. But if you couldn't afford, in American money, $5, they would simply throw the dead body into the Ganges River. The city is named after the Hindu god Kali. That's where the name comes from, Calcutta, Kali, who in the Hindu pantheon is revered as a mother figure, the giver of life as well as the destroyer of evil. She is depicted as having many arms and weapons and wearing human skulls and bones. Blood sacrifices. Traditionally, black goats are part of the ceremony of worship. The blood of the sacrifice represents the life force that Kali can bestow upon a person or take away from that person. Worshippers come to the temple bringing their offerings of flowers, turnips, radishes, alcohol, and so on. One by one, they would place their head in a wooden yoke-like altar stained with blood from the previous sacrifices. The worshippers would touch the blood of the altar, dab it on their foreheads and chest, and then present their offerings. They would leave feeling they have been given new life, and that evil would not come upon them. All this power, they believe, will come from a goddess statue made from man's hands, an idol that cannot speak, nor hear, nor see, nor move. I would have to tell you it's the most hopeless place I have ever been in my life. I've been around the world several times. I've been to every continent of the world, but I have never seen anything like what I saw when I was in Calcutta. I would describe it as being absolutely hopeless. But then came Sunday morning, and the group that I was with, we went to an Assembly of God church. The auditorium seated about 3,000 people, and there were 3,000 people there. It was an English-speaking service. They had multiple services. I can, to this day, say that it was the finest worship service I've ever been in. Maybe because of what I saw as I spent my 2 weeks there in Calcutta. These people, 3,000 of them, stood on their feet, their hands were raised to the Lord, and they were singing songs like, "I worship you, Almighty God, hallelujah, the Lord reigns, all hail King Jesus, worthy are you, worthy, majesty." And then the song that really touched my heart, it's a song we don't sing today, it was a song, I think, popular back in the 80s, "To Him Who Sits on the Throne." And tears came down my cheek as I tried to sing and my voice was broken. "To Him who sits on the throne." They're saying that God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control. And I'm asking myself while I'm trying to sing that song, how can they say something like that? How can they believe that God is a sovereign God, that God really cares about them, when just outside the building, there's a dead body? Just outside the building, there's a beggar with no legs being kept alive by the mafia. Just outside the building, there's a bull in the street. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And I have to wonder, how can they praise God like they do? And I have to believe this. I'm sure some of those people were somewhat wealthy. I just would have to imagine that, because some of them were dressed in nice suits. I mean, they all came in their Sunday best, I'll tell you that. But I think most of those people were extremely poor. And so they weren't thanking God for their material blessings. They were thanking God for their spiritual blessings. That's the only conclusion that I can come to. You know, it's so easy to be thankful for our material blessings. This coming Thursday, most of you are going to have a turkey on the table, or ham, or maybe both. You're going to have family gathered around. And you're going to think about the material blessings that you have. And what I want you to think about is the spiritual blessings, because they're far greater than any material blessing that we have. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 1. So when we leave here today, you're going to be thankful in a different way than most people are thankful at Thanksgiving time. And I want you to walk out of here and say, "Wow, I am truly blessed." So, let's get into our text. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice, first of all, be claiming God's blessing. Notice how verse 3 goes. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." First thing I want you to note is, how has God blessed us? By recognizing what God thinks of you. What God thinks of us. Now, Paul is talking about spiritual blessings as opposed to material blessings. But I want you to note the word "blessed," which appears twice here in our text. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." There are two words in the Greek language that can be translated "blessed," in the New Testament. There's the word makarios, which means happy or prosperous. It is the very word that Jesus used when he gave us the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's a word that means happy, a word that means prosperous. But that's not the word that is found here in our text. It is another word from the Greek that can be translated "blessed," and it is the word eulogeo, and it means reputation. Now I want you to see what Paul is saying here in this verse. This will bless your heart. I promise. Notice, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word there, "blessed," is the word eulogeo. It means reputation. It means to speak well of. It means to have respect for. We are to have respect for God. We are to speak well about God. We are to make sure that God has a good reputation amongst those individuals with whom we associate. But notice next, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." It's the same word. Eulogeo. Have you ever thought that God thinks well of you? Have you ever thought that God respects you? Have you ever thought that God speaks good things about you? Have you ever thought that God holds you in the highest esteem? We are to respect God. We are to bless God. But God is blessing us. And God is showing respect for us. Wow. What a concept. So be realizing the power of respect. So many people today have a hard time respecting themselves. They find themselves having more in common with Rodney Dangerfield. Remember him? Who made a living putting himself down. His most famous line was this: "My dog went to the door. I thought he wanted out. I went to the door to let him out. He didn't go out. He wanted me to go out. I get no respect even from my dog." Groucho Marx said this: "I wouldn't join any club that would have me as a member." See, people just put themselves down. Of course, they're comedians and they're making money for doing it, but you know good and well, there are a lot of people that don't think very much of themselves.
Could I share something that made me be very sad this weekend? I was living in the library in Newport Beach.
In the library in Newport Beach.
Yeah, and I just walking to the side of this girl, 22 years old, and start conversation, noticed that she was a foreigner like me from Russia. In 10 minutes, probably 5 minutes conversation, when I told her about God's creation, because it came about in the subject we were talking, she said, "You are a Nazi."
"You are a what? A Nazi?"
"A Nazi." I said, "Why do you say that?" "I, God." And I listened to her for 5 minutes without saying anything. And then she said, "Listen, I am not more than a cat."
"You're not what?"
She said she was not much more than a cat.
Or a dog. Oh, she wasn't much more than a
cat.
A cat.
A cat. Yeah. And I said, "My God, how don't you see a difference between us and the animal? I love animals also." But she said, "No, I'm not more than a cat."
Yeah.
That's what a lot of people think now, though. I mean, that whole Hindu concept of you're not better than the animals.
Yeah.
You know, they're just as good as you.
That's exactly right.
That's prevalent right now in America.
Yes, it is. Because we are animals.
Yes.
We're no different than an animal. We don't have a soul. We're not made in the image and likeness of God. We're just like an animal. We've evolved. We're just a little higher than the monkey, but that's where we are today. Well, what we're saying is that people don't have a lot of respect for themselves. And they don't really see themselves as being created in the image and likeness of God. So, in San Francisco, there's a pipe organ at the Pacific Ocean Studios. And it's called the Chamberlain Music Master. And so when a person is down on themselves and they don't feel very well and think, "Man, I need a pat in the back. I need someone to encourage me." What they do is they go down to the Pacific Ocean Studios, and that organ, you just push a button and will give them a loud ovation. And if they play chopsticks on that organ, why, it will give them virtually a standing ovation. Isn't that funny? Sometimes people just need to push a button in order to get some applause. Because they don't feel very good about themselves. Hey, maybe you feel sometimes like you need to push a button, but the thing that I really want to say to you is the best thing you can do to make yourself feel good about who you are is to read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And that's what we're going to be studying today. So when you walk out of here tonight, boy, I'll tell you, you're going to be flying high. Because I'm going to tell you who you are in Christ.
Amen.
And the spiritual blessings that we have. Well, before we look into this chapter, just let me remind you how important it is to show respect to others. Author Charles Kinsley wrote this: "Never hurt anyone's self-respect. Never trample on any soul, though it may be lying in the veriest mire. For that spark of self-respect is its only hope. It is only chance. The last seed of a better life, the voice of God, which still whispers to it. You are not what you ought to be, but you are still God's child." That's how we have to see ourselves. Still an immortal soul. "You may rise yet and conquer yet and be a man yet after the likeness of God who made you and of Christ who died for you. Oh, why crush that voice in anyone's heart? If you do, the poor creature is lost and lies where he or she falls and never tries to rise again." You know, we can so easily crush other people with our words, can't we? We can so easily destroy other people's self-respect. And some people are so weak that when we talk to them in that way, they never get up. They never rise from that. People's self-respect is important because that's who we are. People are very fragile. In the book, Everyone's a Coach by Ken Blanchard. Ken's a real Christian man that's a comedian, but also a wonderful author. I've had the chance of meeting him and having him at my church. He tells a story about Don Shula, the former head football coach of the Miami Dolphins. Now, if you're not a football fan, that doesn't mean much to you, but Don Shula coached the only team in the National Football League ever to go through the season undefeated and won the Super Bowl. And this goes back, I think, to the 80s, so it's a while back. Anyway, the Miami Dolphins had played the Los Angeles Rams, and Don Shula, not realizing the microphone was open, said some things that he shouldn't say. He went and got very explicit with profanity. Letters arrived all over the country voicing the disappointment of many who had respected the coach for his integrity. Shula could have given excuses, but he didn't. Everyone who included a return address received a personal apology. He closed his letter by saying, "I value your respect and will do my best to earn it again." So as Christians, we need to value and respect God by how we speak and by how we live. Remember this: we are called to respect God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, pay him respect. That's what the text is saying. And God is paying respect to you and to me because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now I can understand why 3,000 people could gather in that Assembly of God church there in Calcutta and praise God. Because they respect God, and they believe that God respects them in spite of the environment in which they live. Now let's talk about these blessings. Be counting your blessings. There are 7 blessings in chapter 1. Here's the first one. Verse 4. He receives you by choice. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Even before God created the heavens and the earth, even before you were a twinkle in the eye of your mother, God knew you. God knew when you would be born. God knows exactly how many days you're going to live. God knew the very moment you would give your life to Jesus Christ. And based upon God's foreknowledge, based upon the fact that our God is an omniscient God, an all-knowing God, he chose you and he chose me. But the choice is made, not an arbitrary choice. It is a choice that he made because he already knew ahead of time that we would choose him. You see, we have free will. He just knows what our free will is. He just knows how we're going to respond. All of us like to be chosen. I can remember as a kid in high school, junior high, and I had a group of friends. We went down to the park and we played baseball, but sometimes we played a game called Over the Line. Now, I don't know if they play that anymore, if you ever heard of that game, but you get it. We had about 10 guys, so you have teams of five apiece. And you draw a line in the lawn there at the park. And the idea is to try to hit the ball over the line. And if somebody fields the ball before it gets over the line, you're out. If it's a fly ball and somebody catches it even over the line, you're out. But if you can get the ball over the line and no one fields it and no one catches it, you run as fast as you can to get as many bases as you can get. Now, that's how you play over the line. Well, you have to divide up teams here. So you have to have choices. So you choose who the captains are. Of course, I want to be a captain. But I'm not always going to be a captain. But if somebody else is the captain, I want to be the first one chosen. Why? Because I want the captain to think I am the best player out there of those who are going to play that day. We just like to be chosen. We want to feel good. Well, God has chosen us. And He sees all of us as best. Why? Because He's cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ and He's declared us to be holy and blameless before Him. Now you know good and well, you're not holy. And you're not blameless. There isn't a person in this room, even though you're all believers in Christ, that hasn't sinned since you gave your life to Christ. None of us are holy, practically speaking. None of us are blameless, practically speaking. But here's the truth. When Christ went to the cross and we put our faith in Him, God took all of our sins and placed them on Jesus, and we in turn received the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks down upon you and when God looks down upon me, He sees Christ in me. He sees the perfection of Christ in me. So He declares me holy in a positional sense. He declares me blameless in a positional sense. Practically, I'm not, but God simply declares that. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And you know what? We're never going to be condemned. Because Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to see there's great reason for us to be thankful this Thanksgiving season. Why? Because we have been chosen by God. And God sees us at our best. Maybe I should say, He sees us as His best. Because He says, I'm declaring you holy, I'm declaring you blameless. Because I see Christ in you, I don't see you. I see only the perfect Christ in you. Christ, the perfect righteous one, became unrighteous, that we who are the unrighteous ones might become righteous. Isn't that a great truth? So here's another reason to be thankful at this Thanksgiving time. We are chosen of God and we are declared holy and blameless before Him, even though in a practical sense none of us are. It's a positional standing. Notice verse 5. He recognizes you as His child, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. God has adopted us into His family. He has taken us from the domain of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And just think, you can call God your Father. In fact, you can go better than that. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you can call Him Abba, Father. Abba. Do you know what that word means? It's an Aramaic word. It means daddy. Daddy. You talk about God wanting us to have an intimate relationship with Him. Who would ever think that we could call God Daddy? When I was pastoring the church there in San Dimas, we had a phenomenal youth group. I mean, we had over 1,000 kids from junior high to college, and we had to have a special service just for them. And they just packed the auditorium, kids. There were some adults there, of course, too. But I mean, it was one of the most thrilling things of my ministry to see all those young people. And because they had their own service, we had it a different time during the week. We would have prayer times. And these young people would line up to come up to the microphone to pray. Now, you need to understand, many of these young people didn't have a father, didn't have a dad at home. They were being raised by a single mother. And the first words that would come out of their mouth, "Dear Daddy God. Dear Daddy God." Oh, that got to me. Because these were high school kids, college kids, that saw God as their real father. And they just appreciated this intimate relationship. And then we had some adults in the church who would say, "Aren't they being disrespectful to God?" And I had to say, "No." Because Paul says we can refer to God as Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. So, understand that we have been chosen by God. We are a child of God. Notice verse 7. He redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. To be redeemed means to buy back by paying a price. Every one of us were once owned by Satan, but God bought us from the domain of darkness. He bought us from the devil. And how did He do that? The price He paid was the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. We need to realize that's how much God loves us. And what greater reason for us to say, "Thank you, God," than to realize the price that He had to pay to deliver us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 says He removed all of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, how far did God remove those sins? Well, remember what David said. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. If you travel east, take a globe, you travel east, you'll never travel west. Because east and west never meet. But if you travel north, you will eventually travel south. Because north and south will meet, but east and west will never meet. How far has God removed our sins? As far as the east is from the west. Because east and west will never meet. What does Micah say? He'll cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. And what does the book of Hebrews say? God, in all of His mercy, says, "Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more." We talked about this a few weeks ago, didn't we? How God has a book up there in heaven, I guess. I mean, metaphorically speaking, of course. He writes down all the sins of the unbelievers. So on the day of the great white throne judgment, and all of those unbelievers are facing Jesus Christ, the judge, for the final time, the books are opened. Remember that? And this book is going to be opened that has all the deeds, the bad things that these unbelievers did. Because none of them can say, "Hey, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I shouldn't be cast into hell." No. They're going to be confronted with their evil deeds. But God says those of us who are believers, He totally forgets all of our sins. It's as though we have never sinned because we are justified in God's sight. And what does justification mean? How do you define it? I am viewed by God, get this, just as if I'd never sinned at all. That's how God can call us holy and how God can call us blameless. So, let's be thankful that God has removed all of our sins. Notice verse 9. He revealed to you the mystery of His will. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, verse 9 says. Now God had a plan for the world, and He kept that plan secret until Jesus Christ came and arose from the dead. And that plan is a mystery. And the mystery now is this: that both Jews and Gentiles will become one in the body of Christ, the church. And Christ Himself will be the head. God came first to the Jews, and the Jews rejected Him. So this opened the door for the Gentiles. So there's a sense in which we ought to say, "Good! Because now the Gentiles have been given the responsibility of what the Jews initially were to do, and that is to reveal God to mankind. Paul spoke of this mystery in writing to the Romans. He said this, chapter 11, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Here's a reason why many Jews today reject the gospel, because blindness has come upon them for some reason. It's just that their heart has become hardened somehow to the gospel, and God is allowing that until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's going to be a certain number of Gentiles that have to be saved before God removes the blinders from the Jewish people so that they too will repent. Because the text goes on to say how this blindness is in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I don't believe every Jew is going to be saved. I do not hold to a dual covenant theology, as I think John Hagee does. That is, if you're a Jew and you believe in God, but you don't believe in Jesus, the fact that you are part of the old covenant and are following the old covenant will save you. And that the new covenant is primarily for us Gentiles. That's called the dual covenant theology. So a Jew can be saved simply by obeying the law and not come to Christ and experience grace. I think that is a blasphemous teaching. So we know that not every single person who's a Jew is going to be saved. But there's going to be a remnant, the Bible talks about, that is going to be saved. And that blindness is going to be removed from their eyes, and they're going to come to realize who the true Messiah really is. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul again makes mention of this mystery. He says, "This mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So what he's saying is that the apostles of old never, the prophets of old never really understood this. It was a mystery until it was revealed to the apostles that Jews and Gentiles will come together to form the one church with Jesus Christ as the head. So he's revealed this mystery to us. So what greater reason, I guess, for us to be thankful than to know that God has not forsaken the Gentiles. We're not his first choice, but we're his final choice. And the day will come when there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, because we will be one in Christ. Okay, Linda, go ahead.
Yeah, do you think Gentiles are all of mankind except Jews? Like they could be any culture? All Gentiles.
Yeah, of course.
Anybody. Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you remember our lesson, that was the last one in Revelation. I think it was the last one. We only did 38 of them. So anyway, remember we talked about how all the nations are going to be represented in the New Jerusalem, and the word there for nations is the word ethnos, ethnic groups. The Japanese are going to be there, and they're going to look like Japanese. The Chinese are going to be there, and they're going to look like Chinamen. And the Peruvian people are going to be there, see? And the Brazilian people are going to be there. They're all Gentiles, but they come from different ethnic groups. There's not going to be any racism in heaven. And now notice verse 11. He rewards you with an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, if God is our Father and we are his children, then we have a right to an inheritance. Now, the question is, what is that inheritance? Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Get this now. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Do you realize the same inheritance that Jesus Christ receives from his Father, we are going to receive from our Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. Now the question is, what's the inheritance? The inheritance is found in Psalm chapter 2. Here is God the Father speaking to his Son. And he says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, said to me, you are my son. Oh, you are my son. Did you know the Old Testament refers to the Son of God? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. What is the inheritance that Jesus is going to receive? We've talked about this in the book of Revelation. When Christ comes back again, what is he going to do? He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule over the nations of the earth during the time of the millennium. Because there are going to be those nations that survive the great tribulation period. There's going to be millions of people that have not yet died. And so Christ is going to come. We as the church are going to come with him and we are going to rule and reign with him. The inheritance of Jesus is the heathen nations of the world. And we receive the same inheritance because we're joint heirs with Christ. So what greater reason to be thankful than to know that as children of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and we will assist him in ruling and reigning over a new heaven and a new earth. A heaven and an earth that is going to be renovated, and just like the Garden of Eden of old. Okay, since we took a break, let's just review where we have been very quickly and then we can wrap this up. But we're talking about counting our blessings and remember the kind of blessings we're speaking of. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that is, God respects us and therefore he has given us these blessings out of his respect for us. And here they are. He receives you by choice, we said. He recognizes you as his child. He redeemed you through the blood of Jesus. He has removed all of your sins. He has revealed to you the mystery of his will. He rewards you with an inheritance. And now we're looking at verses 13 and 14. He relieves you of all your insecurities. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. See, every spiritual blessing that God gives us comes with a guarantee. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, this idea of sealing goes back to the ancient world of kings and emperors, where the king had what was known as a signet ring. And he would take that ring and place it in some hot wax, and then he would press it on a document, which would leave an impression of its own likeness thereupon. So the document was said to be sealed with the ring of the king. And therefore, the king would say, this document is mine. I'm standing behind the contents and conditions of it. Everything that the king would seal with his signet ring belonged to the king. It was his possession. Now, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, what God is really saying to us is this. Now you are mine. I've got you. Satan cannot take you from me. You are absolutely secure. You are my child. I have adopted you into my family. I've declared you holy and blameless. I'm going to give you an inheritance because you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tremendous truth? You see, there's never a need to doubt our salvation. He has chosen you. He has adopted you. He has redeemed you. He has removed all of your sins. He's revealed to you the mystery of His will. He has rewarded you with His inheritance. And He's relieved you of any insecurity that you have. Yes, Bonnie.
I was just thinking as you were going through these. You know, when we're kids, at least when I was a kid anyway.
Were you? Oh.
There was, you know, there's a saying that goes around with kids. Finders keepers, losers weepers.
Yeah.
And
oh, yeah.
So when it's like when God finds us and He seals us and we're redeemed, you know, and you go through that story of redemption, buying back something or you know, something that you lost, now you've got it back. It's like saying to the enemy, finders keepers, losers.
That's right. Okay.
Yeah.
I had to preach a sermon on that sometime. You know, that's a good title. Everybody would identify with that phrase, wouldn't they? Well, finally, be celebrating God's blessings by recognizing His person. Notice the spiritual blessings from God are based on three things. Number one, seen in the riches of His grace. If you notice verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Every one of these spiritual blessings are not earned. There's nothing that we can possibly do to deserve them. They all come out of the riches of God's grace. Notice secondly, seen in the rewarding of His purpose. He gives these blessings according, notice, to the good pleasure of His will. You see this in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, then the phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will. Get down to verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. So, God has given us every one of these spiritual blessings because it gives Him a great deal of joy to do so. You know, when we give, we always feel good about it, especially if we've given with the idea of helping somebody we know is truly in need. Well, we are truly in need, and God has given us these spiritual blessings. Third, it's seen in the recognition of His will. It's according to the counsel of His will, verse 11 says. God does this. Why? Because He wants to. So what have we learned about the personhood of God tonight? He gives spiritual blessings to all who believe in Him and His Son. Out of His grace, according to His will, and for His good pleasure. So, how should we respond? By praising Him.
Gratitude.
By praising Him. Notice verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace that He accepted us. Notice verse 12. But he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So the very fact that we put our trust in Christ means we ought to praise Him. Notice verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Three times in this text we're told to praise Him, and He deserves our praise. Well, we live in a very wealthy country, and everyone in this room is wealthy. Maybe not by the standards of other people in Hollywood, but you're certainly wealthy when you're compared to the people in the world. Everybody in this room is probably in the upper 1% in terms of prosperity, because there's a lot of very, very poor people in this world. And come Thanksgiving Day, you're going to have a turkey on your dining room table. You're going to have ham. You're going to have some meal that you really like. And just think of the physical, material blessings that we enjoy every day. And sometimes it's the material blessings that overshadow the spiritual blessing. And that's the shame. And so I want us to leave here tonight just grateful for the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And now I think I can understand why in Calcutta, those 3,000 people could gather there and sing praises to God. Not because of the material possessions that they have, but because they understand who Jesus Christ really is. And they could sing such songs as, I worship you, Almighty God, the Lord reigns, to him who sits on the throne. My. That still gets to me. To realize that God is on the throne in India. In India. When outside the church walls, there is a sense of hopelessness. But we can leave here today full of hope because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember this. God not only loves you, God has respected you. God speaks well of you. God has declared you holy and blameless before him. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. God has adopted you into his family. God has given you an inheritance. God has enabled you to know the mystery of his will. And it's all to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Amen. That's it.